Good morning. Everybody glad to be at church? All three of you? Everybody awake? Good. Cool. Tim, seriously, could you hurry up? We're trying to have church. Seriously, could you hurry? Love messing with him. He is so easy to mess with. It is so fun. Can I tell you how amazing you are? When's the last time you heard that? It's important to hear that every now and again. Because truly you are. You're here every Sunday. You're willing to hear somebody scream at you for 30, 40 minutes. But you're hungry to hear what God's got for you. That to me makes you amazing in and of itself. And I love being able to stand here and just share God's word with you and watch God work on your heart, because your face cannot hide it. But it's encouraging to me to watch you come back every single Sunday, and I appreciate that. So just thought I'd tell you. Is that okay? You sure? Because Mark says it's okay, and because he's taller than everybody else, that's what we have to go with. That's right. Is the only person that can literally come up to me and put his arm on my shoulder and not be like that. So anyway, we've been talking about God's story. And it's been an interesting journey already. We're six stories into this thing. And we've already uncovered so much. We're only 22 chapters into the first book of the Bible. But we're going to get to the birth of Christ by Christmas after we have looked at many of the major stories of Scripture. I think so many times we have been taught them, we've read them, we know them. But if we will go back and truly look at them and allow ourselves to be stretched and allow God to reveal something new, He will. And the last 6-7 weeks, as our team has been poring over these stories and picking them apart, we've learned so much. And this story is no different today. We're going to be looking at the story of Abraham and Isaac. And it's just amazing. It's probably, out of all the stories in the Bible, it's probably one of my most favorite, because it is the one of the most challenging stories for us as humans to get to and be okay with, in my opinion. So, just a quick reminder, the last five stories, the first five that we've talked about is this. It's basically the idea of how his story of grace and mercy, how it shines through his relentless pursuit. And I love to camp there, because we need to know that God is pursuing us. He is not a God that sits back on his throne with his arms folded waiting. He is actively pursuing those who are intentionally, patiently following him. And when we patiently and intentionally follow the great God of the universe, our Creator, our Father, as He's relentlessly pursuing us, He allows His grace and mercy to completely cover our lives in areas that we never thought could be covered, and in ways that we never thought could happen. Because we all enter into life and we find things that we're like, I can't fix that. I can't go through that. I can't. And the great part about following God is the way that His mercy and His grace takes that I can't and says, you're right, you can't, but I can. And that doesn't do anything for you. That should have been like, amen. Like, that's good stuff. Like, that's the portion of where we have to let go and get to the place where we says, yeah, God, you're going to have to. And in fact, today's story is all about that. Last week we talked about Lot and how God's unchanging grace and mercy, how it is still continually coming at us, even though we battle it constantly. We see what God's trying to do and we're like, no, let's do it a different way. No, I don't like that way. That's not comfortable to me. I wish you'd do it different. And we battle it. And yet God says, no, let me do it this way, and I'm going to give you what you need to get through it to the other side. That's the great part about, again, the God that we serve. But this week's story is way different. It is on a different scale. Especially if you're a parent, this story is going to be difficult for you, because you're going to scratch your head and think, what was God thinking? But hopefully by the end of the day, by the end of this sermon, you will think, oh, okay, that's what he was thinking. So here's the main thought. Even when we think we know, even when we think we've got it all figured out, we've been saved a long time, we know the Bible backwards and forwards, we've seen God do stuff, we know how he works. Even when we think we know, our inability to complete the puzzle is always an opportunity for God. You can know all that you think you know, but you cannot complete the puzzle on your own. Every time you think you've got it figured out, he's going to throw something out there that's going to cause you to scratch your head and say, wait a second, that's not fitting into my plan. And he's going to say, correct, because it's not your plan, it's my plan, and you can't finish it, only I can. And his grace and mercy kicks in and allows us to go further than we thought we could go, to be patient further than we thought we could be patient. And he gets to get in there and work these things out for us and to fix them, because we can't put the puzzle together. We can only take it so far. And in today's story, again, this is a picture-perfect story of our lives. So let's jump into it. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. Again, if you have your phones, you can use your finger and flick over to that. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 22. It's in the front of your Bible. If you don't have either one of those, I would encourage you to go grab a Bible in the back. It won't be embarrassing. I promise I won't embarrass you or call you out, unless you're Steve. Just kidding. So Genesis chapter 22 begins this way. Now this is after Isaac has been born. God names Isaac for Abraham and Sarah, and he names him Isaac because it means laughter. And if you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, both of them laughed when God said, hey, you're going to have a kid at the age of 100 and the age of 90. Which most of you, if not all of you, if God said that to you, you would laugh. Either that or say, you better not, right? Right? And so they laugh within themselves, and God says, okay, you think this is going to be a joke, but it's really not. I'm really going to do something special. And so we're going to name him Isaac because it's named after laughter, just so you're reminded that you laughed when I said, I'm going to do something great out of you too. And then he does. And so now time has passed. A lot of time has passed. Ishmael and Hagar have moved on, and now we find Abraham with Isaac, and the story starts this way. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now, when we see the word tested here, it's not talking about like a temptation test. It's more of a proving test. It's more of a, okay, I hear what you say. Let's see what you got type thing. Now, God does that a lot to us. We will say, God, I'll submit to you. And he says, okay, let's see how much, right? God, I'll preach for you. Okay, let me stick you in there and really see if you really will. Like, he does that. And so in this story, God has been working with Abraham the whole time. Abraham's always responded well. And then this time, here's a new question. He says, Abraham, and the response that he gets from Abraham is, here I am. Now, that's not like what we would normally do. If your parent calls you or your husband or wife calls you, they say, hey, Alan. We're like, yeah. Right? Yes. Or worse. Right? What? Right? That's sometimes what we do. But I want you to notice the statement Abraham has here. Abraham has been working with God. God's been doing some cool stuff, constantly pulling Abraham into the story and using him in mighty ways. And God again comes to Abraham, and he could have said, seriously, again, have I not done enough? Like, what do you want now? Like, what are you going to challenge me with now? But he doesn't say that. You know what he says? Here I am. He doesn't even know what God's going to ask of him yet. We would come into that type of statement and say, I'm here, but what do you want? What do you have up your sleeve? Abraham doesn't say that. He says, here I am. That is an open-armed statement of, I don't know what you're getting ready to lay on me. I don't know what you're getting ready to do. I just know how amazing you are, and I've experienced some cool stuff with you. So if you're calling my name, you're calling it for a purpose, and I'm saying, here I am. Now listen, that in and of itself, one is a sermon that we could spend on the rest of the day, but we have a lot to cover. But I want that to sink in, because God constantly is calling you. The problem is we're not responding correctly. It needs to be, yes, here I am. What? Do you tell me? I'll do it. Let me tell you, good luck with that, because that's scary. It's intimidating, but it's doable. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. By the way, you can fact check this. You can go back from that point on and go back to the beginning of time. Nowhere else does it mention love like this. Pretty interesting. Whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wait, what? So there's a little bit of reminiscence here back to Genesis chapter 12. You remember where he said, hey, I want you to leave your family, your friends, and everything that you know to be true and just start walking. I'll let you know when you get there. It's kind of what's going on here. But this time, it's a lot more direct. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your son, the only son that you have. It's not true, but when we look at it from the eyes of the son of promise, he is the only son that he has. This is the only son that I promised to give you. This is the one that I said I was going to do. All the other sons that you have right now, you did on your own, which is why I gave him to you when you were 100 and Sarah was 90, because there is no way you could have done that on your own. It has to be from me. And so now he's saying, I want you to take your son, your one and only son, and I want you to take off. I want you to go on a journey over to the land of Moriah. It's about a 3-day journey, about 50 miles or so, 45 to 50. And I want you to just walk there. And when you get there, I want you to take this one and only son that you've waited for at least 25 years, and I want you to kill him. Okay. Right? Come again. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Like you're breaking up. Like I didn't catch that. Like, you need to tell me that again. That would be our response. But I want you to notice in verse 3 what Abraham's response was. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. What? Man, let me tell you. If that had happened to me, I can tell you I'd have had a ton of questions. What are you talking about? This is the kid you said was going to be major in this playing of your story. Like he's going to have lots of children and I'm going to have lots of children and all this stuff's going to play out. And you're asking me to take the son that I've waited for forever. We had it at an old age, which was impossible. And now you're asking me to take him and kill him, sacrifice him? Really? Now, that's me. And we're not privy to the conversation that maybe, or the thoughts that maybe Abraham had had. But let me challenge you on this. Because a lot of times when God wants us to know something, he puts it in there. There's nothing recorded about his response, maybe his hesitation, none of that. All we know is that God said, here's what I want for you, here's what I need you to do, and Abraham the very next morning left. I wonder what our Christian life would be like if we were able to live that way. Here's what I want you to do. Well, even before that, Alan, yes, sir. Yes. Here's what I want you to do. It's way outside of your scope, doesn't make sense, completely beyond what you're thinking, but I need you to do it. Okay. Can I tell you how scary that is? That is intimidating. It's overwhelming because in my human mind, I can't complete those things. I can't put that puzzle together. I can't finish any of that stuff without him. And so the thing that we have to go back to and the thing that we need to understand is that Abraham already had a working knowledge of what God is able to do. I mean, think about it. Amazing stuff has taken place in the life of Abraham. Over 2,000 years, he's able to pull back and look at all these things that God is able to do. And if God says, hey, I want you to kill your son, Abraham's mindset is, okay. Now, let's play it out in today's world. Let's say God says, hey, I want you to kill your son. You're going to be put in a mental institution. Right? Because that's not normal. That's not how it works. But maybe God's saying, hey, those friends that you're hanging out with, that's not a good influence on you. I need you to walk away. Hey, that job that you're working at, that's causing you to do things that are unethical, I need you to walk away from it. I've got something else. Hey, that husband or wife that isn't quite firing on all cylinders right now and you guys are having strife, I need you to stick with it for a little bit longer. Changes things, doesn't it? It's easy for us to look at this and say, man, that's crazy. But it's the same thing that God's asking us to do. There are things that we are holding on to and thinking that we're going to be able to fix it or we're going to be able to get through it. And God says, no, I need you to let it go. And we're hesitating. We're holding on to it a little too long. We're asking way too many questions rather than just trusting that the Creator God, your Father, knows you better than anybody else. And if he's saying you need to let it go, then guess what? You need to let it go. That's how it works. Trusting God requires us to work through our emotional responses. Listen, it's easy for us to look at this story and say, yeah, Abraham looks like he is cold as ice and he's just hardcore and he's just doing it. Listen, this is a man. This is a human being who laughed at God when God said you're going to have a son at 100 years old. He's a human being that has human emotions. No doubt in my mind, things are rolling through his brain. He's committed to following God, but deep down, his emotions are a wreck. You know how I know that? I live it every day. You live it every day. God says, here's what I want you to do, and you know it's what you're supposed to do, but deep down, all these emotions and questions and fears are coming out. Amen? It's where we live. And so what do we do with that? How can we live in the world that we live in and be able to counteract all that they're doing towards us and still be able to remain faithful to God? I think Abraham tells us and shows us exactly how to do that. You got to work through your emotions. Talk to somebody. Find somebody to vent this stuff out. Get it out and work through it. Don't bottle it up. If you bottle it up, it's going to cause you to hesitate and you're going to miss something great that God can do. Amen? All right, so let's keep going. Verse 4. Then on the third day, so 3 days, Abraham is walking with this thought in mind. I'm getting ready to go sacrifice my son. 3 days. Now listen, this is like a 45-mile hike. 3 days of walking, thinking about how in the world am I going to pull this off? God, man, I trust you. You better do something cool because this is going to be tough, right? That's what I'd be thinking. Exactly. And Abraham said to his young men, man, this is probably my favorite verse of all. Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Now, let me stop right there, because when we hear lad and all the pictures that we see, we automatically assume he was a young boy or a teenager. Actually, theologians and a lot of guys that have studied this that are way smarter than I am believe that Isaac could be in his 20s, early 20s, could be in his mid-20s, as up to the age of 33. So when we see lad, it means actually servant or young man, and generally meant somebody older than a little kid. It just kind of plays out better for us when we think about little kid. But actually, if we change the age and we put an adult man in there, now the story changes even more for me. Because as a 21-year-old man or as a 33-year-old man, I could take my 100-year-old dad. And actually, Abraham's about 133, because he had him when he was 100, right? You understand what I'm saying? So now, a child is complicit to almost anything when their parents say it. This is a grown man, an adult. And he's watching his dad prepare all this stuff, and we're going to see this conversation play out, and how Isaac responds says so much to the faith that Abraham had and the faith that he put into his son Isaac. It's such a powerful thought. Can you tell I get excited about this? So he says, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And watch this response. And we will come back to you. Did you catch it? Yeah. We? Wait a second. You know what God asked you to do. You're supposed to take your son and go sacrifice him. Meaning, you're going to kill him. He's going to die. So how is we? Do you have a mouse in your coat? Like, you have something that you're carrying. Like, that doesn't work that way. And yet, Abraham, in his mind and in his faith, knew God would do something. And we're going to look in Hebrews in just a minute to see how extensive Abraham's faith was, because it is deep and amazing. But the statement that he makes, now it'd be easy for us to think, well, maybe Isaac doesn't know anything about what's going on, and so he doesn't want to scare Isaac off. They still have a few more miles to go in this little journey, and he doesn't want to stress his son out. So I'm just going to say we're going to come back, even though I know it's just going to be me. I don't believe that. In fact, when we read Hebrews, it'll make better sense as to why I don't believe that at all. And so it keeps going. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, which again plays into the idea, if he was a little kid, the amount of wood that they were going to need to actually consume a sacrifice in fire would have been way too much that a little kid couldn't have carried it. So that's how it also leads us to believe that he's a little bit older than a kid. But he says, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Do you imagine what that walk was like? I can tell you from a dad's perspective, I wouldn't be looking at the eyes of my son. Conversation would have been small, because my emotions are out of whack. And yet they finished this journey together. His own son is carrying the very wood that's going to burn him. after he is dead. And Isaac really doesn't know what's going on. I think he may have started putting pieces together because of the questions that we ask here. It's kind of, you could take it either way. But it's interesting to me that Abraham gathers all this stuff confidently before God and says, okay, hey, guys, we're going to go up here. We're going to do this thing. We're going to have this sacrifice. We're going to worship God for a little bit, and then we'll come back in a little bit. And he loads up, and he takes off. Again, I love the confidence that Abraham shows in this. He's not hesitating. So many times we hesitate when God says, here's what I want you to do. And we're like, let me think about this. Well, there's nothing to, God's already got it lined out. Our responsibility is to simply walk boldly, confidently in the grace and mercy that God provides, and he will take care of the rest. That's the great part about him. All I have to do is show up and say, what you want me to do? And he takes care of the rest. Trust requires us to believe God can do something beyond our comprehension. This is a hard one for all of us because we want all the answers. We want to understand how it works. We want to understand why A and B works together, which brings about C, which can bring about D, E, and F, but we're curious about how we're going to get to Z. We've got to know all the answers. The reality is when we're serving God, you're not going to know all the answers. Because God works far more mysteriously than we give him credit for. There are things that we just can't comprehend, and that's okay. Does that mean we just live like blind little people running around saying, I believe in God, he's going to do it all? No, no, no. There's a portion of that, but the majority of what we are doing, we are walking boldly, we are walking humbly with him, and he is fitting in the pieces that we can't fit in to complete this whole puzzle. That's what God brings to all this. That's what he is offering to us. I have this bigger picture, folks. I want you to be a part of it. You fit in this perfectly, but you can't fit it in yourself. Let me do it. And trust requires us to just simply believe him, that he's going to do something far bigger, far better, far more amazing than we could ever imagine. Verse 7 and 8. This is where it gets crazy. But Isaac, the son, now speaks, first time we hear him speak, to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? And he, Abraham, says to him, again, look at this response, here I am, my son. Wonder what would happen in our families if we responded a little better, a little different. Then he said, look, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Listen, Isaac's no dummy, especially if he is as old as he is. Like, he's probably done this once or twice with his dad before, and they've done this probably closer to their house, but now they've taken this really long journey. And Isaac is kind of wising up and he's saying, okay, Dad, listen, we've done this before. I see the fire, I see the knife, I see the wood, but we're missing the most important part. Where's the sacrifice? And maybe Abraham had already told him, maybe they had already had that conversation. I don't believe they had yet because he's asking this question, but maybe Isaac's smart enough to realize, ooh, wait a second. Something is different about this one. Like, what is going on? But I want you to notice Abraham's response. Abraham could have stopped him in his tracks and says, you're it. He could have said, you know what, son? It's a long story. I'll fill you in when we get there. He could have said, you know what? I don't want to talk about it right now. My emotions are a wreck. I don't want to get in touch with my feminine side. I'm not talking about it. Right? Watch Abraham's response. It is so monstrous. He says, my son, he's acknowledging, you're my boy. I'm your dad, you're my boy, we've got this connection. God will provide for himself, because this is a sacrifice to God, for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, so the two of them went together. He did not answer the question, but he did. The question was, where's the lamb, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham knows the answer, but he answers in such a way to bring peace to his son. He says, listen, buddy, when we get there, God's going to take care of this. God will provide for himself exactly what he wants. Could you imagine? Put yourself in his shoes. This is his dad knowing the true answer, looking his son in the face maybe and saying, we'll figure it out when we get there. God's going to take care of it. Try saying that to your children. No, 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 no. I want to know. That's like Emma, every day. Where are we eating? Where are we eating? Where are we eating? We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. No, no, no. Where are we eating? Like, for her, it's got to be an answer. And for most kids, they have to have an answer. And for most Christians, Got to have an answer. Well, guess what? God, the way that he answers, usually answers bigger than the question you think is huge. Our questions that are big always receive bigger answers. And the problem with those bigger answers, the problem that we have with them is they are not the answers that we want. They're not the answers we're looking for. That's why we struggle when God says, no, this is what I want you to do. And you're like, no. You didn't understand my question. And he's like, no, I understood your question. This is the answer. No. You missed the point. No, I understand the point. You're missing it. Because you can't put all the pieces of the puzzle together. Only I can. You've got to trust my answer that it's what you need. And when Isaac asks this amazing big question, it is a legitimate, fair question. Dad, we do this all the time. Where's the sacrifice? The answer is, the sacrifice will be there. You just got to trust God. Now let's get into the nitty gritty. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, let's stop just for a second because you have to play this out in your mind or it won't work. This is a grown man, a father, 130-ish, possibly. Looking at his son, they built the altar. They've done all that they need to do, all that Isaac can help his dad do. And his dad takes the string and he walks over to his son and he puts his son's hands together and he ties them. And he takes his feet and he binds them together. And then he picks him up and he lays his grown son on an altar. Are you kidding me? If I were Abraham, I can't even imagine what I've been able to look at my son. To watch my son's eyes who trust me, who loves me, who knows that I love him and I would do anything for him. To watch the communication between the two sets of eyes in that moment would have been deafening. It would have been overwhelming. And yet I see Abraham in the confidence and in the faith of his God, quietly but intentionally doing what God has called him to do. And he lays his son who is bound up on the altar. Now, for me, we see no recordings of anything from Isaac coming up. Wait, what are you doing, Dad? Like, where's the sacrifice? Where's he at? Wait, what are you doing? Why are you tying my hands together? Why are you tying my feet? Why are you picking me up and putting me on this altar? None of that. Which I think is remarkable. The faith of his father was enough to convince Isaac that if Dad can trust God, then I can too. It's amazing. That to me, for parents this morning, is probably the bigger lesson than anything else. You expect your kids to get all this stuff? You expect your kids to love God and be in church and really go after him and be in the word and be champions for Christ? Guess where it starts? You cannot expect them to leapfrog you. Can God do that? Absolutely. But please don't rely on God to do that. He has put those children in your care for you to start this process to where when he's ready to use them, they're prepared and ready. That's your job. It's your job. It's not the church's job. Contrary to what you want to think, our job is to come alongside you and continue to equip you and equip your kids and to empower them and show them even more than what you're able to show them at home. Your job is to do it with them at the house. Love you. Abraham stretches out his hand to take the knife. Think about this. I gotta find something else to drop. I'll drop my water. Abraham's laying there. Probably lots of tears. Let's be real and honest. They're human. They were probably crying up a storm. Abraham knows what he has to do for God. Isaac knows what's getting ready to happen. And he's probably like, what is going on? But he trusts his dad. And he trusts his God. and he's willing to endure. And Abraham reaches out to take this knife. I believe that there was no hesitation. I don't think he spent time walking around like, oh my gosh, I can't do this. I can't do this. How this is going to work? I think he bound his son up. He laid them on the altar. He reached back like he would always do, getting ready to go. No hesitation. No thought. This is what I always do. This is for God. God is asking me to give everything that I ever have to him that is important to me, and I'm willing to do it. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. So here's how I picture this. Ready? Because this helps me giggle sometimes. Guarantee you is a huge sigh of relief to hear something from heaven. Right? So he reaches back without hesitation, takes this knife, it's probably coming up, and he hears Abraham, Abraham. And he's like, yes, here I am. Yes. What? What? Right? I don't know if it was like that, but it's fun to think that way, right? That's what I would have done. Dude, I would have chucked that knife so far. But again, the response. Not, where have you been? What took you so long? Like, why'd you let me get this far? Do you see how distraught my son? And he says, yes, God. To the point of, you still want me to do this? Because I will. You got some other way? Great. But if you really want me, I am willing to do it, God. Which is beyond me how we as Christians have gotten so far away from that. Our faith is so small that we are not willing to drop everything that is important to us in order to grab a hold of him. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his one and only son, the son of promise, the son that he waited for years. Why? Because he loved God more than he loved his children. Let that sink in. He loved God more than the most precious, important thing to him. This morning, I want you to think about this question. What is so important to me that I am holding on so tightly that I'm not willing to let it go? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a relationship that's outside of your marriage. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's baggage. But God can't help me on that one. It's too big for God. Really? God really can't do that? God rose people from the dead. And he can't fix what you're struggling with? Come on. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. The Lord said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know your fear, that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, let's think about that statement. Did he really not know that Abraham feared him? Yeah, he did. But it's confirmation to Abraham for him to hear God say, you've got it. I see what's going on. I want you to know, Abraham, I see it. That's all we want from God. We are wanting God's confirmation on how we're living so bad, but not bad enough because we're not willing to walk away from the things that are holding us from hearing his confirmation of how we're living. Did you catch that? We want God's confirmation. We want God to say, dude, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. Keep going. But the problem is we are not willing to let go of those things that are hindering us from hearing that confirmation from God. And Abraham was. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his one and only son. Think about that. And God said, you've got it, dude. Good job. Grace and mercy flow when faith is exercised properly. When we truly exercise our faith, God kicks in the grace to carry us through the thing that we think we can't get through, to give us mercy, to allow us to be able to motor through this stuff. God does that. But he only does it when we truly exercise our faith. When we truly exercise it. I love this verse. Hebrews chapter 11. This is how I am confident that when Abraham said, the lad and I will go up and we will return. This is why I am so confident that he knew exactly what he was saying. That it was not a trick. He was not trying to throw Isaac off. Here's what Hebrews 11 says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So the writer of Hebrews gives us a snapshot of, let me remind you the quick story of Abraham and Isaac, okay? Then he says, here's how he was able to do it. Concluding, Abraham was able to offer up his one and only son, the son of promise. Here's why. He concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham, listen, I don't get this, but Abraham, in his wonderful understanding of who God is and his faith and trust in God, was able to take his one and only son, offer him up as a sacrifice. Why? Because he knew that the God that he served had the power and the authority to raise that kid up when he was ready and when he needed him. The promise was so powerful and so real to Abraham, he was willing to sacrifice that problem, the promise, not because he really wanted to, but because he knew God could do something even greater than giving him the promise that he'd already given him. And so many of us get stuck. Well, God gave me the sign. This is exactly what me to do. He would not call me away from doing this. He might. Well, God gave me this, and so I'm just going to hold on to it. He might be asking for it back to see if you're willing to let it go. Abraham knew, no matter what happens here, God's going to provide the sacrifice, whether it was from something else or Isaac. But either way, Isaac was going to live to fulfill the promise. Why? Because God promised. And when I think about salvation, God promises us that if we believe on his son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried and rose again, that if we confess with our mouth that he is Lord of our life, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the promise is eternal life. And yet we play this game of, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to... Stop playing the game. Stop making this thing more complicated than it really is. The reality is, trust him, believe in him, and live like him. That's how it works. It's that simple. And yet it is so complicated all at the same time. Let's finish the story. I know y'all are ready to go eat. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So just by happenstance, he turns around and says, oh, look, a little lamb, a little ram. I'll kill that. Because it just happened to be there. Right? And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Basically he's saying, because you did not keep back the most important thing to you from me. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of the gate of the enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What did Abraham simply do? Say it out loud. Come on, say it again. Say it. Some of y'all don't like saying that word because it's hard for us. So I say it again. Come on, say it like you mean it. Come on. Good. What are we called to do?
Obey.
You know what's funny to me? We as parents, we scratch our head at our kids. Why won't they obey us? Guarantee you, God's sitting upstairs saying, why won't they obey me? So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. You know, I find it interesting that Abraham returned. I bet Isaac's sitting up there thinking, whew, Dad, I'm going to need a couple days. You go on back. I'll meet you back. I don't think that's what it was. I think he went with him. But if I were Isaac, that's what I'd do. You know what? Why don't you just walk ahead of me so I can keep an eye on you? I'm going to... God provides the necessities to complete the relationship we can't fix. God always provides. I know it may seem like he's taking his time. It may seem like it's never going to come. But I'm telling you, the relationships that God wants to fix, he will provide exactly what it needs to be. Every time. Every time. Such a great story. But I want to go in a different direction. I want to blow your mind for just a minute. Because this story is such a perfect picture of Christ. and his own father. And I want to pull out some similarities for you that I discovered while I was listening to another preacher. Here are some things that he said. Number one, both sons, Isaac and Jesus, were according to a promise. Obviously, Isaac was born according to a promise. Jesus was born to the Israelites according to the promise. But they were born as a promise. Now, you're probably looking at that and saying, well, that's just a coincidence. Stay with me. Both sons were born under miraculous conceptions, like kind of cool stuff, right? I mean, Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90, they have a kid. That's not normal. Only God can do that. Mary was a virgin. That's not normal. Only God can do that. Miraculous circumstances. And both loved by their fathers. Obviously, we know Abraham loved his son Isaac, but he was willing to give him back to God because God had given him to him in the first place. And we know God loves his own son. So again, you're looking at these and thinking, okay, seriously, like that's all you got? They could be close to the same age. Jesus was 33 when he died, and it's reported that Isaac was around the age of 33 when he died. Coincidence? I think not. Both carried the wood for the sacrifice. Yeah, now I hear you. Right? Who does that? God does. Both questioned, but were willing to submit. Isaac said, Dad, you know, we're missing something here. What's going on? And the answer was, God will provide it. And Isaac never said another word. That's, to me, is submission. That's trust in his own father. Jesus went to his own father and said, listen, if we can do it any other way, I would be glad to do it any other way. But if this is the way you want it, I will do it this way. Again, true submission. They both submitted. Now, here's the one that I love the most. This is the best one. And I really had to go back and look at this a little bit just to make sure. Both were, not that one. This was a good one. Both were saved from death. Isaac, in Hebrews, we're told that figuratively he was saved from death. I mean, he was a dead man. He was going to be killed, and God saved him. And yet Jesus died, but was saved from death because he rose again in power and authority to give us that hope that keeps us going. But this was a good one. You ready? Both were offered in the same general area. Mount Moriah is actually where Mount Calvary or Golgotha is. That's crazy. It's also where Jerusalem is located, the heart of the Jewish faith. It's also where Solomon built his temple. Come on. When we look at the story of Abraham having to sacrifice his own son for the good of the cause of what was going on, for God's promise to be fulfilled, he was willing to do it. And God needed to send his own son to fulfill this promise that he already had instituted and was willing to sacrifice his one and only son. If you'll notice, the same language is used when he talks about Isaac and when he talks about his own son. It's not coincidence. That's real life stuff, and that's real stuff that God does and only God can do. And so when I look at this statement of even when we think we know, even when we think we've heard from God and we've got it all figured out, we're still not going to be able to complete that puzzle because only he can complete it. He is the only one to be able to come in, and it's an opportunity for him to do something huge in your heart and in your life. And listen, there's quite a few of y'all here this morning. I don't know everyone's story, but I know that you have a story, and that story plays in somehow to God's story. And my prayer for you this morning is if you're struggling or if you're thinking about stuff of where's God and why is he not doing it this way, or I want to do it this way and he's not letting me, what if this morning you simply took a step back, took a deep breath, took your hands off and says, here I am, God. What do you want me to do? Don't be afraid of what he might actually ask you to do. Because the cool thing is this, the things that he's going to ask you to do will be far bigger than you, but he will give you what you need to do it. Let me pray for you this morning. God, thank you for your truth, your word. Thank you for the opportunity just to share on your behalf. And I pray that your word would go forth and do what it's said it can do, to pierce our hearts, to really uncover the things that need to be uncovered and to challenge us in ways that are uncomfortable but are so useful. Well, thank you for the story of Abraham and the magnitude of what he experienced and what he went through and the great example that we have to see that faith carried out properly accomplishes great stuff. Lord, for the hearts that are here, that are heavy, that are struggling, that are wrestling with you or with stuff, Lord, I pray it would be a great opportunity today to experience you in a new and fresh way, that their hands would be taken off of what they're holding so tightly on, and they would leave it at your feet today. Allow your spirit to continue to flow and to do what only he can do. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet?